God bless everyone. Let me say with the psalmist in the 34th Psalm, said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord, and the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. Why should we exalt His name? Because the Bible said, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I know the Bible also says in Philippians chapter 2 that God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name that's above every name. That's the name of Jesus. Every knee shall bow of things in heaven, things in the earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess to the glory of the Father that Jesus Christ is Lord. I'm glad that I know Him tonight. It's our privilege to be here with Brother and Sister Prescott again. We came into this country, I believe around 82 or 3, preaching over in the Dry Fork area. And then we, about 10 years later, That meeting moved over here, is that correct? And around 92 or 93. And I don't know how many times we've been in this area, but I'd like to tell you we're still preaching the same gospel that we were preaching when we first came here. And we've counted a great privilege to be here with these wonderful people of God. We know we have others that will be coming from other churches. Later on this week, some have told me that they're going to try to be here as well from on up farther north. But we're glad you're here tonight, and this is your night. This is your time to receive something from the Lord. You know, God had every one of us in His thoughts and in His mind before we ever arrived. I'm also very thankful to have my wife, Sister Shirley Rich, with me. Last year she wasn't able to come. 2 years ago she wasn't able to come. But God, somehow in His mercy, has spared her. Whenever the doctors said no, that she had two kinds of cancer, one aggressive kind that probably could take her soon, and then another type of cancer which was rather rare, and doctor also told us that she'd never be able to travel again with me like on the trips that we make. But you know, when those doctors down here shake their head, they're still an authority. His name is Jesus, who has control of all things. And He saw fit to do otherwise. And we thank you for all of your prayers. We thank you for the many times, no doubt, that request was given across this pulpit, and many others were praying for my wife, and God has brought her out. We give God praise for it. And He's blessed her soul. As a matter of fact, don't want to embarrass her, but last year at this time, she had no hair. Slick like that. This year, God's given her quite a bit of hair coming right on. Give God praise for that. Amen. Thank God. Oh, yeah, you don't think you miss that? Hey, even the husband misses that whenever the wife doesn't have hair. For we do believe, I guess we believe, I do believe, that the woman's hair is given to her for a covering and that it is a glory to her. Amen. We believe that, don't we? If you don't believe it, read the 11th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians and you will believe it. Praise the Lord if you believe the word. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, the best thing you can do is give your heart to the Lord. That's the best thing. Do it hurriedly. You don't even have to wait till I preach. If you're here now and you want to come now, nothing is more important than a soul finding Jesus. I was praying in Brooklet, Georgia this year. I was there preaching revival. And God dealt with me about some important things, about the importance of souls. And I just kind of jotted down some of the things in my own handwriting. Don't try to read it. You can't read it yourself. You know, my brother said, don't worry about anybody getting your notes and preaching your sermon. He said, they're not going to be able to read that sermon. He said, what's them two little bitty marks over there? I said, don't you worry. I know what they are. I know what they mean. Well, here's what the Lord dealt with me about. You see if you agree, and then we'll get into the Word of God. The greatest work that a person can do in this world is to lead a lost soul to Jesus Christ. James 5:20 says, he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. With all my heart, I believe this statement I just made 45 years ago when I first started preaching the Word of God. I believe it even more today. I know some preachers who are godly men who once believed this same thing also, but somehow they have become sidetracked and they put their emphasis elsewhere. Instead of being known as a soul winner who put the salvation of lost souls their top priority, they want to be known as great Bible scholars and teachers who keep feeding God's overstuffed, overfattened sheep with sermons of deeper life and Bible interpretation. And such ministry does have its place, but not the supreme place. The greatest thing that can happen in your church, in this church, is to hear some poor sinner cry out, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. If I read the Bible right, and if I know anything about the suffering and the passion of Christ, it puts salvation of the lost as the supreme purpose of the church's existence and of our Savior's death, burial, and resurrection. It was for this purpose that Jesus died, that the lost might be saved. I'm glad I got saved years ago. Brother Peach has probably known me longer than anyone here, a long time. And I'm glad I got saved back many years ago and still on the road to heaven. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn with me tonight, and while you're turning to the 46th chapter of Ezekiel, I want to thank Brother Steve over here for opening his home to us and just giving us freedom in that home right away to, yeah, I guess, anything in the kitchen or refrigerator. Am I trying to tell it right? Or that's the way I understood it. There's a misunderstanding. You can talk to me about it later. But I understood it that way, and I really do appreciate God's people and their hospitality. I've preached in 29 different countries and 39 different states. And in all of my travels, I've never ran into a mean saint yet. Yeah, you got it. Hallelujah. 46th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 46. I'm not going to read but just one verse of Scripture, so it would be good if we stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. Ezekiel chapter 46 and verse 9. It says, but when the people of the land shall come before the Lord in the solemn feast, he that entereth in by the way of the north gate to worship shall go out by the way of the south gate. And he that entereth in by the way of the south gate shall go forth by the way of the north gate. He shall not return by the way of the gate whereby he came in, but shall go forth over against it. Reading it one more time, but when the people of the land shall come before the Lord in the solemn feast, he that entereth in by the way of the north gate to worship shall go out by the way of the south gate, and he that entereth in by the way of the south gate shall go forth by the way of the north gate. He shall not return by the way of the gate whereby he came in, but shall go forth over against it. Father, would you touch us and anoint us? Help us to preach the Word of God with the Holy Ghost touch. Touch every heart. Open our hearts and minds to the Word of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. I want to preach tonight on leaving a different way. As I studied about this verse of Scripture, I could not find any distinct reason for the commands given. He that cometh in by the way of the north gate to worship shall go out by the way of the south gate, and he that come in by the south gate shall go out by the north gate. But I do know that all Scripture, all of it, is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. But why the people were instructed to leave by the opposite way that they came, I'm not sure. But I'm going to tell you why I think so. Certainly it was not about order, for then it would appear that the appropriate thing to do would be to go in and out by the same gate. So what would be the significance of such a command? He that comes in by the north gate shall go out by the south gate. He that comes in by the south gate to worship shall go out by the north gate. It must be a symbolic one. Certainly there were many symbolisms in these feasts. And notice it was not legislated by what gate they were to come in. They were at liberty to come in the north gate or the south gate. But when he or she leaves, they must exit at an opposite gate of the one that they came in. The only theological reason I can find and come up with, and I feel like it is a significant one, is this. God says, when you come into my house, when you come into my presence, when you come in to worship me, there must be something about my presence and my house that affects you. And when you leave, you should be different. God forbid that our coming would just be a religious ceremony or tradition and duty. Oh, we have come into His house here tonight. It is God's desire that when we leave this place, we leave different than when we came in. Oh, the tragedy and the monotony of coming and going the same way we came in. God says, leave different, leave opposite, leave change. God wants us to understand that when we leave the sanctuary, we're to be a different man, a different woman, a different boy, or a different girl. But too many times we come and sing our songs, we pray our prayers, we listen to our sermons, and we even preach our sermons. But when we leave just like we came. But God said it has to be different. And listen to me. With the temple worship in those days, even as it is now, was a meeting place, a place of glory, a place of communion, a place of fellowship with God. And I ask you this question, who can have fellowship with a holy God and remain the same? Whether it's in God's house, in our private prayer, wherever it is that, who can have communion with God and it not affect Him? So the writer said, when you come in, leave different. How you came in is not significant, but how you go out is critical. You may have come in here with a troubled mind tonight. You may have came with a heavy spirit. You may have came here carrying heavy burdens. You may have come here discouraged. You may have came here tonight a servant of sin and of the devil. You may have came here feeling very defeated. You may have come here as a lost soul without God. It is not important how you came in, but what is important is when you leave this place and leave the presence of God, that the Spirit of the Lord has moved in your soul and done a work in your heart. Isaiah in the 6th chapter said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon His throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. And above Him were the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain they covered their face. With twain they covered their feet. And with twain they did fly. And one cried to the other, "Holy, holy, holy, holy." They did not have to see God. They had their faces covered. But they could sense the holiness of God. Right in His presence, they could sense His holiness. We have to see something sometimes. But God's holiness, oh, ought to deal with our spirit. And our spirit ought to unite with the holiness of God. And we too ought to be crying, "Holy, holy, holy, holy." Oh, Isaiah said, "The post of the door moved at the voice of Him that spake, and the house was filled with smoke." Something about this affected Isaiah, for he began to see himself not as men saw him, not as he saw himself, but he saw himself as God saw him. He cried out, "Woe is me, for I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Oh, it began to affect Isaiah. He was so willing in the presence of a holy God to admit and repent of his shortcomings and his sin. When he made that confession, one of those seraphim left his post of duty. Back when I was young and famous, I preached a sermon on "Too Hot for Angels to Handle." I'm going to preach that tonight. But one of those angels, seraphim, he left his post of duty and he went over to the altar where there were live coals of fire burning on the altar. Oh, I know you can't see them tonight, but if you'll come to this altar and in your spirit make contact with God, you'll see that there's still fire burning on the altar. Oh, one of those angels, one of those seraphim, he left his post of duty, came to where those live coals of fire was. He didn't reach out and take it. He went and got him some tongs. Oh, yes, and he took that live coal of fire from off the altar with tongs. Do you know where this live coal of fire was going to go? It was going to go on the lips, oh, of the minister and the prophet of God. No wonder he said he made his ministers a flame of fire. When that live coal of fire touched the lips of Isaiah, he cried out, and the angel said, "Lo, this hath touched thee, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged." And Isaiah volunteered when God said, "Whom will I send, and who will go for us?" And Isaiah said, "Lord, here am I, send me." Oh, I come here tonight to tell you, you don't have to leave like you came. You can leave different than you came into this place tonight. Oh, hallelujah. We sing a song sometimes out in Oklahoma, "You won't leave here like you came." In Jesus' name, you don't have to leave like you came. In Psalm 73:2, we find that Asaph, this was David's chief musician, he had fallen into a preoccupation with looking at the wicked. Boy, you can get in trouble doing that. For the Bible said in Psalm 37:1, and this one is hard to live up to, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers." It's hard in this day and hour to keep from fretting when you open up the newspaper, when you turn on the news and hear all the wickedness and evil that's going on in our society. I don't know about you, but like Lot, it stirs up my righteous soul. Yes, it does. It troubles me when I see that. But the Bible said, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers." And Asaph had fallen into this preoccupation with looking at the wicked. And in this chapter, he lists 18 things where it seems that the wicked are prospering and where the righteous are at disadvantage. And David says, "As for me, my feet were almost gone, My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. This was really bothering David. But he does something. He takes his problem and his perplexity to church. Oh, I wish folks would bring their problems to church tonight. And all the way to church, he's saying, "Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain, and I've washed my hands in innocency, for all the day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning." And he said, "If I speak thus, I should offend the generation of thy children." And he goes on to say, "When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me." Oh, all these things are going through Asaph's mind. It's going through his heart. He says, "I've washed my hands. I've cleansed my hands in innocency. And when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me." But then he stumbles in at that north gate. Oh, maybe a cold cutting wind at his back. And it goes right through him. But in verse 17, he said, "When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into sanctuary of the Lord. And it was there that I understood the end of the wicked, and I also understood that God would guide me with his counsel and receive me unto glory." He's saying, "I went to church and I found perspective. I went to church and I felt the presence of God. It was there in the sanctuary that I found a solid rock for my slippery feet. Hey, I thank God for the house of the Lord and the presence of God. And we can come and we do not have to leave like we came." He went out, came in the north gate. When he left, he went out that south gate. Some was a shot. A warm gentle breeze may have been at his back. He was refreshed and renewed. Oh yes, he left different than he came in. Listen to me. The Bible said in Isaiah 3, verse 10, "Say to the righteous, it shall be well with thee." I'd like to tell you tonight, no matter how you came into this place, you can leave here with a blessed hope. You can leave here with a changed heart, a changed mind, a changed life when you get into the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When I pastored down in Norman, Oklahoma, been several years ago now, I had a man that come to my church that was an employee at the Oklahoma University, right there close to the church. Him and his wife and son were members of our church, come there all the time. And I was at my church praying one Sunday morning, which was my custom to be there around 6 o'clock on Sundays, and I was there praying and seeking God. And I said, "Lord, I need a message for this morning." And God dealt with me to preach from Isaiah 57 and 20. "The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no rest, saith my God, to the wicked." So I started putting that message together. Along about 8:30, the phone rang in the office of the church. It was this man that attended my church, and he said, "Brother Rich, we'll be in church in a little while, but said I've invited one of the professors from the university." And they said, "He's coming with me, him and his wife." I said, "Good. What is he, a professor? What does he teach?" He said, "Well, he has the largest class in the entire university." This wouldn't have worried Brother Bill here, probably. But I said, "Well, what's the subject?" He said, "He has a class of 250 students, and he teaches Greek." A Greek professor coming to hear Don Rich preach. Boy, I got shook up. I said, "Now the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up dirt and mire. There is no rest, saith my God, to the wicked." I said, "I got to have something else. I've got to watch my grammar. I've got to be very careful." After a while, this professor and his wife, along with Brother and Sister Johnson and their son, they arrived. He introduced me to this professor, Professor Nolan. His wife was dressed like the elite, very nicely dressed people. And I looked at him, and I run back into my office. And I got pulled out some old notes, started shuffling through them. I said, what can I preach to this man, a man of this high intellect? And finally, time for Sunday school to start. Our teacher taught the Sunday school class, and before I hardly knew it, it was preaching time. And God said, if you're going to obey me, you got to preach what I gave you. I said, all right, here we go. And I got up and read my text on the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no rest, saith my God to the wicked. And I went to preaching. And before I realized it, that Holy Ghost anointing had came upon my soul. And it didn't matter whether the professor was there, or the banker, or the lawyer, or whoever. I wanted to obey God, and I preached the word of God under the anointing. And just as I was finishing my message and had the people to stand, before I ever gave an invitation, I looked, and coming down the aisle with tears streaming down his face, comes Professor Nolan down to the altar. Fell in that altar, prayed close to an hour. After a while, Brother Prescott, he got up and he said, could I say something, preacher? I said, yes. He said, I just wanted to say that I've never heard such words. I've never heard words like this man spake this morning. He said, when I came here, it was like a troubled sea inside. He said, he described the very feelings of my bosom. And he said, but now there's a calm. He gave his heart to the Lord. He went out that day, and as he was leaving, he said, preacher, I'm leaving here a different man than I was when I came. Hey, same story can be repeated over and over again in essence. So many have came lost and undone and away from God, but Jesus sees that they do not leave different if they commit their lives to him. Well, he went. They were back the next Sunday. The next Sunday, meat stole and all, here comes his wife to the altar. There's nothing sinful about meat stole, just most of us can't afford one. I don't guess anything sinful about it. It's just a fur, an animal wear. I don't see none here, but here she come to the altar. She gave her heart to the Lord. And they belonged to the Episcopal Church. Now, if you belong to the Episcopal Church, we're not throwing anything at you. I'm just telling you what the professor and his wife did. They went down and pulled their membership from the Episcopal Church. And I got to preach to the professor every week. Hallelujah. Oh, yes. You don't have to be ashamed of the Spirit and the moving of God. Don't let no one intimidate you. If you've got the Holy Ghost moving down in your soul, our job is to declare the truth, the whole truth of the Word of God. And that's different. The next year, he come about a year, and the next year, he passed away with a heart attack. They called me and asked me if I would preach the funeral. I said, yes, I will. Then they really shook me up. So we have 60 professors who will be honorary pallbearers. Really shook me up. But the same God that gave me the message about the wicked are like the troubled sea, he dealt with me to preach on the merchant man who was seeking goodly pearls. And when he found the pearl of great price, he went and sold it all. Everything that he had, that one pearl. Professor Nolan was an older man. He went through life looking and searching. But just a few blocks from here, at the Sims Street Holiness Church, he found that pearl of great price. Oh, hallelujah. Let me tell you something, folks. You don't have to leave. What direction is this, Brother Bill? Is that east, west, north, or south? That's east, okay. All right, thank you, sir. It doesn't matter if you come in that door. It doesn't matter if you come in this door. Can you, do you have access if you come in from... It doesn't matter.
You just don't want to leave, spiritually speaking, like you came. Oh, yes. You know, I know Pope John Paul is dead. My mediator, of course, is still alive. Hallelujah. Yeah, you know, he's the one the Bible said he's able to save all who come to God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercessions for us. Oh, yes, his priesthood is a continual priesthood. And there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And I'm working on a sermon on seven things that the Pope John Paul knows now that he didn't know a month and a half ago. I'm not going to preach it now, but I'm working on it. He knows some things. One of them, he knows he's not the Holy Father. He knows he's not the mediator between God and man. He knows he has no power to forgive sin. I'll let you figure out the rest of them. But anyhow, listen, Brother Charles, well, First Sister Gail Myers and I, years ago, was in Mexico City, a city of 20-some million people. And we were close to the largest Catholic church in Latin America, the Mother Catholic Church, the Lady of Guadalupe Catholic Church. They're at that basilica there. They have a pilgrimage, and they say every 72 hours when they're having their pilgrimage, 2.5 million people come through the doors of that church. So I told Sister Myers, I said, I'd like to see that church. We went to it, and they were having their pilgrimage, and people were crawling 3 and 4 miles down on their hands and knees, crawling the rest of the way to this place. They didn't stop to think or didn't know, or the priest didn't tell them that somebody had already made his way up Calvary. And there on Calvary's cross, he paid the full price and he suffered for it. And so they thought if they did enough penance that they could be forgiven. Well, anyhow, we went into this place. It was so beautiful. And there was such artwork in gold, pure gold. Overlaid many things, overlaid in pure gold, where they robbed the poor people through deceit. I don't mind telling you, I know why it was there. They robbed the poor people through deceit, and the Catholic Church had got rich off of the poor. All right, so we were there watching, looking, and finally we left. A few years later, I was there with Brother Charles Moore. You know Charles Moore? Steve Moore's dad. Anyhow, I was there with Brother Charles Moore. And I tell him about that place. And he said, well, I'd like to see that myself. So we went there, and they were also just so happened. We were there at the time of the year when they were having their pilgrimage. People come all out of the mountains, everywhere, to come to that big church. We were there, and finally we made our way in through all the crowd. And I had a camera, and I started shooting a few pictures. And I guess you'd call him usher. I don't know. He comes to give me that camera. I said, oh, no, sir. You're not getting this camera. I put it away, but you're not getting this one. And I put it in my pocket. And that front of that sanctuary was probably a half of a block across it. And they had all kinds of priests, but they had their main priest. And he was going through his ceremony. And all down other sanctuaries, smaller sanctuaries they have there, and many confession booths for people that want to confess their sins. Of course, I know the one that I confess mine to. His name is Jesus. But anyhow, since we could not take pictures, I told Brother Charles Moore, I said, let's get down close so we see what's going on down there. So we just kind of weaseled our way through that crowd. And we got down within maybe 8 or 10 feet of the platform, big long platform where all these priests were. And the helpers, I guess the altar boys or whoever, they brought buckets of so-called holy water. And this priest, the main priest, had a vine of bushes, I guess supposed to represent hyssop. And he would take that and start way over here at this very end, and he sprinkle all the people as he come down. And when he run out of water, they bring another vessel. And guess what? Brother Moore and I got sprinkled too. We sure did. The only problem was, we left just like we came. There was no change. We were just like we were when we came in. But not only us, but thousands of others left just like they came. But I know a fountain that's filled with blood. John Tommy Manuel's veins. And if a sinner will plunge beneath that flood, they can lose all their guilty stain. Oh, yes, those poor people were deceived. I'm glad that I know where the cleansing is at. I'm glad I know where the blood is at. I'm glad I know where the power is at. And tonight, if you came here heavy burdened and heavy laden, you do not have to leave like a Let me hurry here. I want to finish this. I'll soon be finished. Hold on just a little while. You see, the Bible said in Psalm 77, verse 13 and 14, Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Where? In the sanctuary. So we read in Mark 2 that Jesus was in the city of Capernaum. He was in a certain house teaching, and the Bible said, the crowd came. He did not have to be doing miracles to draw a crowd. He could draw a crowd just teaching the Word of God. Hey, out in our country, the big charismatic churches, don't really keep their crowds. They have certain celebrities there every week. They have some kind of spiritual people there to hold their crowd. But I'm going to tell you, if the cross doesn't hold you, you'll not be held. You'll not be held. Anyhow, Jesus was there teaching. Somebody remembered that they had a friend who was a paralytic, sick with a palsy. And they knew if they could get him to Jesus, he wasn't able to come on his own. But they knew if they could get him to Jesus, Jesus could make him whole. So the Bible said they came, but there was not room, even about the door. They couldn't get in. Now, if that had been us, we'd have given up and went home. But one of them said, let's go up on the roof. They got him up on the roof, and they tore up the roof. And the Bible said they let him down on this bed. And isn't it strange, right where they tore that hole, when they let him down, he's right in the presence of Jesus. And when Jesus looks up, he sees 8 legs up there. 8 feet. And the Bible says, when he saw their faith, he said to the sick of palsy, Son! Hey, there's something that we must deal with. Son! He's still laying on the stretcher. He's still a cripple. He's still a paralytic, but Jesus calls him a son while he's right there. You know why? I feel like Jesus knew what he was going to do, and he's able to call the things which are not as though they were. And he said, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And like they are probably here tonight, some critics around, and they said, in their hearts, they said, This man speak of blasphemies. For who hath power on earth to forgive sin but God? But what they did not understand, and some of the men that used to be in our holiness ranks don't understand tonight. Amen. He was the one who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And he proved it because he forgave the man his sins. Those people were right. Only God had the power to forgive sin. But Jesus was God incarnate in the flesh. Oh yes, he was God the Son, and he was the Son of God. Adam was Adam was the first created Son of God. But Jesus was the only begotten Son of God. Oh yes, I know I'm preaching right. And he said to those, Why reason ye these things in your heart? For whether it's easier. Now, if that had been Brother Prescott and I, or Brother Peach and I, we'd said, which one is harder? Let my sins be forgiven thee, or to take up your bed and walk. But neither one of them was hard for Jesus. So he said, which be the easier, to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or take up your bed and walk, but that thou mayest know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sin. He said to the sick of palsy, arise, take up thy bed and walk. And he rose up and took his bed and went out before them all. And someone may have said, hey, I thought you'd come in that hole up there. I did, but I'm leaving a different way. I'm going out a different way. Hallelujah. Oh, yes. You can go out different too. You can go out different too tonight. One more thing. In the third chapter of the book of Mark, there's a man who came into the synagogue where Jesus was teaching, and this man has a withered hand. Probably trying to hide it under the folds of his robe, because all of us at some time or another had something that we wanted to hide. Oh, don't act so holy. Amen. Don't act so holy. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a righteous one among us. Even as good a man, and Brother Bill Preston here was telling about how the Lord blessed him when he was just a teenager. But he not only had a sinful nature, but he was not a sinner accidentally. But he was a sinner by choice. And so was I. And so was you. And you, and you, and you, and you. But oh, God laid on him the iniquity of us all. Oh, yes. And so this man comes into the synagogue, hiding, no doubt, that withered hand. But Jesus speaks to him and says, stand forth. Now, everybody's going to see him. He stands up. But still, I feel like his hand hid underneath that robe. Boy, I preached to a lot of people that was hiding things. Hallelujah. I said, I preached to a lot of people that were hiding things. But Jesus is able to single it out. And he says to this man, stretch forth thine hand immediately. He stretched it out and it was made whole as the other one. When he left, someone may have said, hey, fella, didn't you come in here with a withered hand? Yes, but I'm leaving a different way than I came in. Now, Sister Rich and I have just came through a heavy trial. 2 years of prayer. 2 years of trying to believe God. 2 years of trying to accept God's will for our lives. Sister Rich got where she couldn't even walk. Then got where she couldn't even talk. I told her, I said, you're making up for that talking part now. But anyhow, she got where she could not talk. Couldn't even walk. Yeah, we come in the north gate. Yeah, we come in the north gate. That old doctor looked at us and said, I found something. And when this cancer that she has to be coming either from her head or from her lungs. Said, don't start where it's at now. It's got to be coming from somewhere else. So fear gripped Sister Rich's heart. She probably won't give this testimony tomorrow night. Tell a little bit of fear gripped her heart. You know, fear of cancer is a terrible thing. You know what happened? Blanchard camp meeting was going on. Brother Birdsong brought over about 17 people. And they prayed and God touched my wife. Did not heal her. But took all the fear, all the anxiety, everything away from her. Put her in peace. But we would come in that north gate. And I'd get up in the night. I'd pray and pray and pray. I'd anoint her when she couldn't talk. I'd anoint her with oil. I'd pray for her and I'd say, now, the Lord, I believe He's heard our prayer. Let's praise the Lord. And she'd start praising God, worshiping God. We went through this for a long time. Finally, Sister Rich went through 33 radiation treatments, and through 8 chemo treatments, and lost all her hair, lost everything, lost her balance, and it looked bad. But we kept holding on to the unchanging hand of God. We got word from all over the places. I preached in different countries even, that they were praying for us. Finally, Sister Rich started gaining strength, getting better, doing better. And then in May 2004, they called her in to run her through all these tests. Run her through test after test after test. Through machine after machine. Finally, doctor came in with a big old bundle of papers. This oncologist, woman doctor, and she said, Mr. and Mrs. Rich, I'm supposed to go through all these papers with you. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to tell you what you want to hear. We can find no cancer cells. They took out 17 lymph nodes. 15 of those 17 was affected with lymphoma. But it was all gone. Said, your wife is cancer free. I told you she'd never be able to travel again. Said, you can travel. Go wherever you want to go. I went home and booked 6 camp meetings that night. Amen. We came out of that. We went in that north gate. But that day, if you'd have been there, you might have been ashamed of us. We had our hands in the air. We were worshiping God. We were speaking in tongues. We was glorifying God. And that doctor said, that's right. You give God all the glory. You give God all the praise. Oh, He's the one that deserves all the glory and praise. Hey, listen, we left out of there different than we came in. Hallelujah. And tonight, we're here by the grace of God because we went in one way. One other miracle I want to tell you about, 2 great miracles. May tell it again later on this week, but 2 great miracles that God did for us. The greatest one was whenever Sister Rich was declared cancer-free. She went back in just before we came up here. Said all the blood work, everything still clear. You're free. Everything's fine. All right. That was one miracle. Another miracle is this. We had no supplement insurance. And our doctor bills, if you'll pardon this big word, was astronomical. Unbelievable. So the bills. No way that I could ever pay those bills. No way. No way. You work in a... those bills are. No way we could ever pay it. I never asked nobody for a dime. But these people that I've preached to for 45 years, God started dealing with their hearts. And they started sending help to me through the mail. Nobody asked for anything. I'd go down to the mailbox, I'd pick up a stack of envelopes that high. Some had $5, some had $10, some had $20, some had $100. Some had $1,000, some had $2,500. Oh, yes. Then I preached in Germany and some other countries. They wired me $2,500 from Germany to help with the doctor bills. And so today, come here, Sister Rich. We're not only standing here with her cancer-free, but we're debt-free. We're back out on the battlefield for the Lord. I'm going to tell you something. We went in one way. We came out another way. And if you're going through a trial or a test tonight, hold on to God. Don't turn loose from God. Keep on praising Him, even though it's hard to praise Him. Tell Him you love Him. Tell Him, Lord, I don't know why you're bringing me through this process, but we know it's a process. That you're bringing us through. And when it's all over, we'll be better people. Last of all, let us look at this verse of our text again. But when the people of the land shall come before the Lord in the solemn feast, he that entereth in by the way of the north gate to worship. There is something that is assumed here in my text. You know what it is? We enter His house to worship. We enter to worship. No matter what gate you came in, you must worship Him. Oh, no matter how many problems are stacked up on you, you still got to praise Him. You still got to worship Him.
You say, well, Brother Rich, I don't see how you can worship the Lord during all of that. How, Sister Rich? Listen, you can worship God in the most dire circumstance, for He is worthy of our worship, no matter how low you may feel, no matter how unworthy you may feel, no matter how violated you may feel concerning your own physical needs or spiritual needs. He is still worthy of our worship. It was not legislated, as I already told you, what gate you were to come in at. But there was this approach to the temple that was common knowledge to all. Worship. Listen, there's a key to worship that we need to understand. No matter how you came in, discouraged, downcast, weary, worn, tired, troubled, or carrying heavy burdens, worship is still vital, and here's the reason why. Worship changes your focus. It gets your mind off of situations and problems and onto the problem solver. Worship changes your speech, and you turn from the negative to the positive. You get your eyes off of the mountain and your eyes on the mountain mover. Worship changes us, for it causes us to see our need in the light of God's greatness and power. Hallelujah. Do you want to be a different individual? Then determine that you're going to worship the Lord. Determine that no matter what comes into your life, you're going to give Him praise. Determine, like Sister Rich and I. People could not believe it. They'd come to our house to pray, and she'd go to worshiping and praising God. We'd go in the hospital, she'd be praising God. Talking to her doctor, say, you need to give your heart to the Lord. If you're not saved, talk to others about giving their heart to the Lord. Worship is very vital. I'd like to tell you, as we close this, and we stand to our feet at this time, would you stand with me, please? You don't have to leave like you came. If you've got a heavy load on you, and in this old world it's so easy to get a heavy load, you can leave different. Hallelujah. We was preaching at Jersey one year. You may have been there, Brother Bill. There's a man came in there by the name of Reggie. He came to the Mayos down there somehow. Anyhow, he got in that altar and got to praying. They told me, said, that man's tried every kind of sin you can think of. He prayed over an hour, nearly maybe an hour and a half, nearly wore us out praying around the altar. Finally just fell over against that banister, threw his hand up. I said, how you feel, brother? One word, satisfied. Hallelujah. Oh, he left a different way. He left a different way. I wonder tonight, while every head's bowed, our greatest needs, pile them all together, and our greatest needs are still spiritual needs. Oh, they are our greatest need. Is there anyone here you'd say, Brother Rich, I'm not right with God tonight, but I'd like to get right with God before I leave here. I'd like to leave here a different man, a different woman, a different boy, a different girl. You'd lift your hand for prayer right now in Jesus' name. You would like to be remembered in prayer. Oh, hallelujah. Anyone would like to be remembered in prayer? You may have came here with some habit, something holding on to you, some besetting sin that's conquered you over and over again. You'd like to be sanctified, holy. You lift your hand, say, preacher, pray for me. I need to be sanctified from these habits, these things that have me bound. Would you lift your hand quickly for prayer right now in Jesus' name? I'm getting ready to pray. Does anyone want to be remembered in that prayer? There may be those here that need the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You lift your hand and say, Brother Rich, I do not have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but I'd like to receive it tonight. Would you raise your hand quickly in Jesus' name? Lift that hand for prayer right now in Jesus' name. Yes, I see that hand. Hallelujah. You can leave here different. Yes, you can leave here with it. Oh, one night I came without it, but when I left with it. Hallelujah. Or there another one, you lift your hand. Say, Brother Rich, I do not have the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking with other tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance, but I would like to receive that wonderful experience. Raise that hand right now in Jesus' name.
Hallelujah. Yes, I see that hand. God bless you, son. I see that hand too. God bless you, son. Hallelujah. 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 You know, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you got to understand what it is. Jesus Christ was God's gift to the world and to the sinner. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is God's gift to the church. It gives us power to overcome. It's something we do not earn, Brother Prescott. It is a gift. And when we present to God a sanctified vessel, He will fill us with the Holy Ghost. And when He fills us with the Holy Ghost speaks for Himself. Oh yes, in many places, Acts 2 and 4, in Acts chapter 19 and Acts chapter 10, you can read it there and see. Every time the Holy Ghost was poured out, they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. So it's a wonderful experience. It's something you need. It's something I need. It's something I need to keep up to date. Not just something that I get one time. Oh, I know some of you got the little old Econo model. You can go 30 days, 60 days, 90 days on one little old blessing, one little old speaking in tongues. I got the old guzzler. I can be filled up tonight. I got to come back tomorrow night and get filled up again and again and again and again and again and again. I'm opening the altar, Sister Judy. Would you come and play? And we want those that lifted your hand that you want the baptism of the Holy Ghost come quickly right now in Jesus' name. Come on. Bless His holy name. Oh, hallelujah. Now, how many have other needs in your life tonight? Something you need God to do for you. You do not have to leave like you came. You can receive from the Lord. How about it tonight? The Lord can lift the burden. He can put joy where there's sorrow. Peace where there's turmoil. The altar's open. You want to come in and pray with us? Father, Father, in the name of Jesus, touch every heart in this place. Don't let us leave here like we came. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Oh. Come on in and join us in prayer. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. This wonderful blessing.